37th chapter of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ending our reading at verse 10. Though there is much in Ezekiel that is difficult to understand, I think those that have taken the time to grapple with his message have always been benefited. This prophet provides an insight into the nature of God that is almost without parallel in the Scripture. But unhappily, there have been many kooks that have bemused themselves in Ezekiel, linking his message to some article in Newsweek, finding spaceships in that opening vision of the wheels within the wheels. Perhaps we know where the pyramids came from after all. But I think the old spirituals were probably closer to the vitality of Ezekiel's message. When they sang of those wheels going round, and dim bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it is to this valley of dry bones that I want us to focus our attention this evening. As a premillennialist, I am well aware of the eschatological application and implications of this prophecy. Verses 11 and 12 place, at least beyond my doubt, this passage in referring to that national conversion of Israel that I believe will take place when Christ returns and they look upon Him whom they pierced, and all Israel will be saved. But I also believe in an everlasting gospel whose message and terms will be the same in the eschaton as they were in the Old Testament dispensation, whose terms and conditions are the same as they are now. For no one enters into the kingdom of God without being born again. The first birth that may determine our national ethnic identification, our race, is never and will never be sufficient for entrance and citizenship in the kingdom of God. Therefore, this text that has prophetic application to Israel also is the message of everlasting gospel application. For sinners in every age and of every race and in every time must be born again if they are to enter into the kingdom of God. The dead must be brought to light by a supernatural, by a divine intervention, or else there is no hope for any sinner in any age. Ezekiel's vision of this valley of dry bones is for us, notwithstanding the prophetic implications, this text is for us a message of redemption and resurrection. This text provides for us a wonderful picture of spiritual conversion and transformation. This text is for us a picture and a message of the gospel. The gospel that has the power to bring life from death. For when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, He hath quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace and grace alone that we have been saved. And what the Apostle Paul describes for us with such theological precision, with theological proposition, I find the prophet Ezekiel proclaiming in this text with prophetic symbolism. But nonetheless, it is the message of the gospel. And very simply this evening, in the time that we have this text before us, I want us to consider the gospel, a message of life from death, as we find that in the gospel, God is the solution to the sinner's need. And I have just two very simple thoughts that I want to draw from this text for your consideration. I want us to see, first of all, the simple theological and biblical truth that sinners are spiritually dead. Sinners are spiritually dead. That is the problem that defines the human need. And this text makes it very clear that this spiritual death is a most desperate condition. What a dismal sight we have in these opening verses. A vision of silent desolation. A picture of death could not be more vivid that is put before us here. The prophet is taken by the Spirit of God and he's placed in this valley, and all he sees are these dry bones. Not a corpse in sight. Bones that have been scattered. Bones that have been picked clean by the buzzards. Bones that are now bleached by the sun. What a picture. What a scene of utter and total deadness. These bones were obvious in their inactivity. These bones were insensitive to anything round about them, unresponsive, unable to react to any stimuli that was put before them. Just dry, bleached, separated, and scattered bones. Not even a skeleton is what the prophet was seeing. These were not skeletons in a row. But these were just bones that were disconnected and disjointed. Who knows what bone went with what bone? There they were, just scattered throughout this valley. What a horrid picture of what death is. But how this speaks to us of the ugliness and the seriousness of spiritual death. If physical death is an unattractive thought, and it should be, how terrible, how infinitely more terrible and heinous and horrid is the reality of spiritual death for the sinner to be dead in sin. To be dead because of his transgressions. To be dead within the sphere of his transgressions. In the sphere of corruption. No life. For life flows from God. Scripture makes it clear that it is sin, it is iniquity that hides the face of God from us. It is sin that separates us from the very presence of God. So the spiritually dead are those that are separated from God and therefore separate from the very source of life. God, who is the fountain of all life, cannot live without a connection to the source and the giver and the author of life. There is no life. And in that spiritual death, there is spiritual insensitivity. There is coldness to the things of God. There is blindness to the things of God. This dead sinner is oblivious to the beauty of grace, to the beauty of the gospel. Can't perceive. They can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And how often we see that evident as we deal with people concerning the gospel. Why is it and how is it that we can set the claims of Christ before men? How is it that we can set the Lord Jesus and all of His beauty and all of His grace and all of His love before men? And they blow it off. No concern, no interest, no desire to follow after Him, no reaction to that love that is like no love. Some even here have heard the gospel message over and over and over again. Some here tonight that could spell out and write essay on what the gospel is. Oh, the facts are known. But yet there is that insensitivity and there is that coldness and there is that carelessness concerning the very things of God. Spiritual death is not an attractive thing. Void of the understanding that matters. Void of the knowledge that is life. And careless. No concern to spiritual things. And I submit that what Ezekiel saw in this vision, yes, that represented the nation of Israel that had forsaken the Lord. But what a picture this is of every man, of every sinner, dead, insensitive, lifeless, oblivious to the things of God. A miserable and a desperate condition. But the text suggests to us that this spiritual death is a hopeless prospect. It appears to be irreversible. Hopeless. There are times, I suppose, when we make our way to the funeral home and we see that corpse, lifeless, still in the coffin. But it looks not too bad. And even in our, we know better, But it's almost we look and it could rise. Still, but they're just sleeping perhaps. But there was no indication of hope whatsoever in what Ezekiel saw. I say there was no well-preserved corpse that was there. There was no painted-up corpse that was there. Just these scattered bones, here bone, there bone, no life. It appeared, and indeed, from every human perspective, irreversible condition. As Ezekiel peers at these scattered bones, the Lord asks a question. Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. What a question. Such a state of spiritual death was obvious, hopeless that there could be any recovery. Out of the question. It's a picture of hopelessness, of inability. The supposition of life is absurd. And human reasoning must answer that question, no. No, how can these bones live? There's nothing there to live. Dead is beyond recovery. And certainly as those bones would be left to themselves there in that valley under the heat of the sun, there was no prospect. And there was no hope of life. And every one of us recognized that in the spiritual parallel that left to ourselves. There is no way that life can be generated. Left to ourselves, there is nothing within that deadness that can come all of a sudden, miraculously and spontaneously to a spark of life. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. There's deadness. There's deadness. Like I have told the illustration before. Some years ago, in a classroom dealing with the nature of man outside of Christ, speaking of spiritual deadness and the corollary spiritual inability. No life, insensitive. Had a student respond to me that he viewed spiritual death in terms of a dead car battery. Like a dead car battery. And his notion was, there's not enough juice in that dead battery to start the car. But there's enough juice there to turn the lights on. Enough juice to turn the lights on. My response, as always, was to the point. And I said something to this effect. But I would venture to guess that the Apostle Paul did not have a clue about a dead car battery and its qualities. But he knew a dead donkey when he saw it. Dead is dead. Without life, without juice, without anything that can somehow spark into existence, dead is dead. A hopeless prospect. But I say the Lord asked this question. Can these bones live? If anyone else asked that question, the answer would be obvious. No, these bones cannot live. But the prophet here gives an answer, I believe, of faith. O Lord God, Thou knowest. What an answer. The prophet knew that what humanly impossible was not divinely impossible. And we have here the beginning of the transition to hope. Can these bones live? Not if I'm left with them. But God, You know. You know. I believe the prophet's response parallels that of the apostle. Speaking speaking of our spiritual death, dead in our trespasses and sins. But God. But God who is rich in mercy. Yes, spiritually dead. Yes, enemies of God. Yes, hopeless. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together in Christ. God knows. Can a sinner live? Can a sinner live? Can that one that is corrupt and stinking in his death, can he live? God knows. And there is grace. And there is grace. And that brings me to my second proposition. Sinners are spiritually dead. But proposition number two, God imparts spiritual life. God imparts spiritual life. The majority of this text, verses 4 to 10, focus on both the means and the end of that impartation of life. And two very simple thoughts that I would suggest here. God imparts spiritual life, a life that is preceded by evangelism. A spiritual life that is preceded by evangelism. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how will they hear, the apostle asks, unless there be a preacher? Oh, not speaking there of an ordained minister. Don't put the burden on the pulpit. Unless there be an evangelist, unless there be one that speaks the gospel word. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we have the sounding forth of the gospel call. This work of regeneration would be the theological term that describes my proposition. God imparts spiritual life. Theologically, we call that regeneration. That is the work of God. That is the sovereign work of the Spirit of God that implants, as we'll see, that life principle in that dead heart, that gives that spark of life that is necessary to believe and to repent unto the Lord. It's a work of God. It's a mysterious work of God. But I submit to you that that work of God, under normal and natural means, is preceded by evangelism. For God commands the prophet to preach to these dry bones. What a word of command that was. I see these bones, they're dry, they're scattered, they're bleached, not even in the right place. And he tells the prophet, I want you to preach. Prophesy, but preach to these bones. And you say to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you've read Ezekiel's prophecy, you remember that Ezekiel was instructed by God to do some strange things. Many of the prophets were commanded to, along with their preached word, perform some symbolic act to illustrate something about their message. That was true for many prophets. But Ezekiel, maybe more than any other, was instructed by God to do certain things in the sight or the hearing of the people, to accompany what he was preaching, to illustrate vividly and graphically the point of his message. And I say he was told to do from time to time some very strange things. Eat that scroll. Lie down on your side for a while. Get on your left side and stay there for 390 days. Not continuously, but every day for 390 days, get in the crowd and lie down there on your left side for 390 days, and then when you're done with that, turn over and do it on your right side for 40 more days. I submit that's weird. That's weird. Just lie down there. He told him one time to build a little model of the city. Find you something and you, Legos or Tinker Toys, I don't know what they use, but find whatever and you build a little model of the city there and play with this in the sight of all the people. He's a grown man. A grown man. Play with Tinker Toys? Had to do that. Cut your hair. And when you cut your hair, take part of it and burn it. Take another part of it and cut it with a knife and throw it to the wind. Well, okay. I'm saying there's a lot of things that God told Ezekiel to do that in and of themselves appear to be strange. But I think the strangest thing that God ever told Ezekiel to do was preach to dry bones. Just preach to those bones. But they're lifeless. They're not going to hear what I say. Just preach to those bones. Humanly speaking, it didn't make any sense. If these bones are dead, if these bones have no ears to hear, why bother? Why bother preaching to these bones? They can't respond. There's nothing in them that can react to what I'm saying. But I say every time we preach the gospel, every time we preach the gospel, we're doing exactly what Ezekiel did. We're preaching to bones. We're preaching to dead, dead people. Without the ability to hear, without the ability to respond, without the ability or the wherewithal to do anything that would indicate an awareness, even that preaching was going on. Every time we preach the gospel to sinners, we're repeating what Ezekiel did in that valley of dry bones. So why do it? Because God commanded the prophet to do it. The prophet had no choice. Can these bones live? Now you get out there and I want you to preach to these bones. You just preach to it. What a privilege it is to preach the gospel. What a privilege it is. This is why I say this speaks to this, this text speaks to me both of the end of God, the goal of God, the purpose of God in the giving of life to sinners, but yet it speaks to the means to that end. It is God that gives the life. It is God that imparts life. But in the wisdom of God, He has commanded the foolishness of preaching to be the means of putting the gospel before dead bones. If it is the work of God, and it is the work of God, it is for us to very simply and faithfully declare that will. And I say what a privilege it ought to be. I get concerned, and I've expressed this concern with you on multiple occasions. But I do get concerned about those who think they have a little theology, a little knowledge. And it may be good theology. And it may be good knowledge. But they're making unbiblical and unscriptural and ungodly applications of that. There have been those that identify themselves as Calvinists, who pride themselves, oh, I have the order of salvation down. I know that regeneration precedes faith and confession. Well, I believe that too. I believe that too. But I have no time, and the God of Word gives no tolerance for an application of truth that therefore withholds the declaration of the gospel to dry bones. Who do we give the gospel to? We are to give the gospel to dry bones. I can't give life, but I can give the gospel. I can't generate spiritual awareness, but I can give the gospel. And it is the Spirit of God that, as we'll see, takes that word and does something with that word that no preacher can do, that no evangelist can do, and will impart life. Did it for me. Well, I know it works. Did it for many of you. But it is for us. It is for us to preach to the dry bones and not use our supposed theology as an excuse for not being evangelists. There ought to be no more fervent evangelists on the face of this earth. There ought to be more fervent evangelists in the Church of Jesus Christ that has the order of salvation right. If I believe that regeneration precedes faith, repentance, if I believe the Word of God that tells me that faith comes by hearing the Word of God and the preaching of that Word inseparably linked, then I'm telling you, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. To be part of that divine plan of bringing dead bones to spiritual life. You preach to those bones. And what was he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching good news. What was the good news? Well, look at verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. That's good news. These bones weren't living. These bones weren't breathing. But the gospel message is that there is going to be from God the causation of spiritual breath. They're just bones. There's no flesh on these bones. God says not to worry. I will lay sinews upon you. And I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I'm the Lord. A minute ago, those bones didn't know anything. But with this spiritual breath, now they know the Lord. What a message that is. This is good news for sinners. That God's the source of life. That God is the restorer of life. He's the initiator, the agent of life. Can you see all the stuff that God is doing here? I will do this, the Lord says. I will do this. And you see the consequence? I love this. When God does it, it's done. It's done. Here's the irresistible, unfrustratable power in this divine work. I will cause breath, and you will live. It's a cause-effect there. The consequence is certain. You're going to breathe. You're going to have flesh. And you're going to know me. The inevitable consequence of the Lord giving life. There's life. If God does not save, there'll be no salvation. This is no maybe gospel that Ezekiel was here preaching. He was not preaching here a message of self-esteem. These bones couldn't think well of themselves. Not a message of self-determination. Not a message of self-help, self-effort. But a message of divine grace. What's the sinner's need? He needs life. He's dead. And God is the solution to the sinner's need. But there's a lesson here, a very sobering lesson, about power as well. A sobering word, but yet I think an encouraging word. Something strange begins to happen. Verse 7. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And then the sinews and the flesh and the skin, something happened. when Ezekiel was preaching to these bones, they begin to move. They look around for what goes with what, and they come together somehow. At the preaching of the prophet, these bones come together. In the flesh, I suppose Ezekiel was feeling pretty good about himself. What a sermon this was. What a sermon this was. I had them, you say. I really had them. And oh, look what I was able to get the people to do. What a motivator I was. I can motivate bones to come together. And he did. And he did. And I dare say it is possible for the preacher to do something to get a life to change. It is quite possible. It is quite possible for a preacher to heap a bit of guilt on you and you work to resolve that guilt. It's quite possible for a preacher to get you to feel bad about something and do something to make yourself happy. A preacher has the power and the ability, depending upon his charisma and his logic and his illustrations and whatever else, to get you to change. But the preacher has no power to give you life. I say, what a sobering word this was. Oh, yeah, feeling good about this message. Look at the results. Yeah, look at the results. There was no breath in them. Not a bit of breath in them. Oh, they look better. They look better. Now we're to the funeral parlor instead of the graveyard. They look better. But still as dead. And still as insensitive. And still as oblivious to the things of God as they were when they were nothing but bones. Let's learn. Let us learn that preaching by itself cannot generate life. The results of this preaching, the power of this preaching, is from the Spirit of God. Now I have to preach. And I have to evangelize. And I have to give the word of the gospel to dead people. That's my job. That's my job. It is not my job to discriminate who I give that word to look for those that I think can come together if I just give the right slant to the word. No, I give this message. We must give this message to all men indiscriminately. Is this not indiscriminate preaching? I mean, where do these bones belong to? He had no idea. He's preaching bones. But look at the next. This is the last thing I want to say. This impartation of life, while it must be preceded by evangelism, is accomplished by the Spirit. The general call of the gospel goes forth to all men responsible, all men accountable. Preacher and listener alike. But the success and the life that is imparted is the work of the Spirit of God. Verses 9 and 10. Prophesy unto the wind. Word wind in Hebrew. It's the same word for spirit. You have the same play in the New Testament as well. The word for wind and the word spirit is the same word. Spirit here, I dare say, is directly in view. The spirit must be engaged. And the Spirit of God must be operative along with the preaching of the Word to apply the grace of life to the dead sinner. And it is the Spirit of God now that enables that conversion, that implants that life principle. You command, or He is commanded here to preach to the wind, to preach with the Spirit. Reminds me of the first creation here, doesn't it? Remember the first creation? There was Adam. God took the dust of the earth and miraculously formed that dust into what was going to be Adam. And had we a view of paradise when God had made man, had made Adam? And we saw this form now that looked like Adam was going to look. Looked like it. Looked like it. Had all the appearance of Adam. But it was a lifeless sculpture. That's all it was. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, Adam, became alive. The first man had no life until the impartation of that breath from God. And so it is in the second creation. So it is in the new creation. That a sinner has no spiritual life until that gracious breath of God breathes into those spiritual nostrils, the breath of life. And with that breath of life, there's life. There's life. With the breathing of the Spirit of God in that miraculous, that indescribable, indefinable work of regeneration. When the Spirit of God implants that life within the heart of the dead sinner, there is life. Irreversible life. Irresistible life. Something about the work of the Spirit. You recall when the Lord Jesus described this same theology to Nicodemus on that night, comparing the work of the Spirit to the activity of the wind. The wind blows here, and who knows where it comes from. We don't know the source, how the wind works. It just goes where it wants to go. And so the work of the Spirit. You can't explain the wind, but you can always feel it. You know when it's blowing. You know when it's blowing. And so it is with the work of the Spirit of God, Christ says. You can't explain when it moves, why it moves, but when it moves, you know it. You know it. The effects of the work of the Spirit of God are always known. And when the Spirit of God breathes that spiritual life into a dead sinner, there is irresistible life that results. I can command sinners to live. It's my job. But I can't give life. But somehow in the command of God, in the command of the Lord, in the operation of the Spirit of God, somehow inexplicable to me, but somehow there is in the very command the life needed to obey. Call when the Lord Jesus raised up Jairus' daughter. Talitha kumi, he says. And with that expression, little girl, arise, that little girl arose. Didn't argue with it. She didn't say, no, I'd rather stay dead. She rose. You or I could have stood alongside that bed all day long saying Talitha kumi with the most impeccable of Aramaic accents. And that girl would have stayed dead. We could have yelled Lazarus outside that tomb all day long and Lazarus would have stayed dead. But with the command that Christ gave, there was the power and there was the implementation of life that made life irresistible. That made life irresistible. There's success here. in this spiritual work. So I prophesied, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. A moment ago, nothing but bones. But now, alive. Alive. Powerful life. It's an army, strength and power, enjoying all the benefits of life. What power there is in the gospel. Why, it's good. It's a good thing to be a preacher of the gospel. And again, I'm not talking just about a pulpiteer here. For all of us that know Christ have the commission to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to witness of Christ. That's good. What a privilege it is. Because it's not a maybe gospel that we're offering to men. I don't have to tell sinners, dead though they are, to come to Christ and maybe this thing's going to work. No, sir. You come to Christ and you live. Look and live. Look and live. There's life. So sinners see hope. There is a way to life. The dead sinner does not have to despair that he has to work up something that is necessary for life. It's a work of God. But let me be careful to you who may be here dead in your trespasses and sins. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible doesn't instruct you. The Bible does not instruct you. Christ does not instruct you to figure out whether or not you have received the breath of the Spirit of God. Doesn't tell you to do that. Doesn't tell you to figure out whether you've been born again. Doesn't tell you that. Tells you to come. And it tells you to believe. And it tells you to repent of your sin. The call of this gospel always is addressed to the consciousness of the sinner. You come and you come as you are. There's hope for sinners because there is life in the gospel. Ought to be encouraging to believers to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will move in the salvation of sinners. And I urge that this become a more fervent prayer in this assembly. That we would pray fervently that God would save sinners in this place. In this place. Through the ministry of this congregation. Expand that to our free church. Expand that to the cause of Christ. Let us pray for the conversion of sinners. It's not a vain thing. It is not a vain thing. It is not, as some Calvinist would tell me, even a sin to pray for the salvation of sinners. What a perversion. What a perversion and total and abject ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who more than we who believe in this Bible ought to pray for God to save sinners? Who else can do it? Who else can do it? It's not that I must somehow polish up my oratory skill. It's not that I need to somehow work on my logic of presentation. It is that I need the Spirit of God operating through the word of the gospel that I preach, that you preach, that the Lord might give life. Let's be encouraged. And let's be moved as believers in this assembly to pray. To pray for the wind of God to blow into dead hearts. And to give life. Dry bones that heard the word of the Lord and with the hearing of that word they came to life. May God give us all that kind of hearing ear. There's power and there's life that can come from death in the gospel. It's good news. It's good news. Let's pray. I never know how many dry bones I'm preaching to. Have no way of knowing. But every time we give the gospel to sinners, we're preaching to bones. But let that not discourage you. Let that be an encouragement. Because in this gospel there is the power to give life to bones. And my invitation to you, if you're outside of Christ, is simply to come. You must come. It is incumbent upon you to believe the gospel and to repent of your sins. It's the command of God to you. The Lord will save. The Lord will give what is necessary to save. You come. That's the invitation. I'm here. Dr. Allison is here with our Bibles. Nothing would make us happier than to take the Word of God and point you to the one who can give life. I can't. Mark can't. This church can't. But God can. He has the solution in His Son, the Lord Jesus, to deal with sin. Come and live. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we commit this word into Your hands. We pray, Lord, that You would take this feeble declaration and empowered by Your Spirit to every heart. That must be Your work, Lord. We leave it in Your hands. Accomplish Your will. We pray, O Lord, that tonight You will bring life out of death. We pray in Jesus' name.